Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, July the 2nd, 2017.
Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come to meet together, to open your word, to pray, and to worship you. I pray that as we do that this morning, all that will be said and done is honoring to you, and that as we leave here today, we will be committed to following in obedience to the things that we learn from your word today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'm Fred Holcomb, the Gather Pastor and Worship Leader here at Grace, and we're excited to have you with us. This is kind of an unusual service, or at least the first part of the service. Usually around the 4th of July, we try to celebrate our country's independence, but also give us a challenge as far as believers and being citizens of this great nation to be involved and pray. Choir will be singing about that in a few minutes, but we also like to recognize our folks that have served in the military or are presently serving in the military. And we're going to start the service with that this morning. So I'm going to invite the congregation to sing with us, the choir. And also, if you have been a part of any branch of the service, would you come when your branch is sung about? Would you come up and stand here on the platform so that we can recognize you? We'd love to do that this morning. Salute to the armed forces.
Trail as the skates start to rolling along. In and out, hear them shout, count and marching all about as the skates start to rolling along. For it's high, high, he in the field artillery. Count out your numbers, loud and strong. 2, 3, 4, high, 2, 3, and wherever you go. Rolling along, makers away, my boys
We are very thankful for those who have served and are continuing to serve. I know many of you have had family members that have lost their lives and given their lives for our country, and we're grateful for them as well today. I'm going to pledge to our American flag, and then we're going to sing the national anthem together. Would you join me as we pledge? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You join me as we sing the national anthem.
Oh, say can you see by the comforting light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose stripes and bright stars through the perilous time o'er the ramparts we watched were so
Father, we're so thankful this morning for your grace and your mercy upon our great nation. We thank you, Lord, this morning for our forefathers that had the foresight and to sacrifice their own very lives in many cases to preserve the freedoms and to create the freedoms in our nation, and framing the Declaration of Independence, assuring us of the freedoms that we enjoy today. Thank you, Lord, so much for those that have served in the armed forces in all generations. We think especially of those in our lifetime. Many have given their very lives and sacrificed their lives for our freedoms that we enjoy this morning. Lord, we know that many folks still carry the scars of war, even some in our own midst this morning, with the mental and physical problems that they have incurred in their service to you and our nation. We also pray, Lord, especially for and thank you for our law enforcement officers in our country that preserve us and the freedoms that we enjoy. Think also of the fire and rescue folks that assure our safety. We're just grateful, Lord, for the system that we enjoy and the freedoms we enjoy as Christians. And I just pray, Lord, that as we have these freedoms made available to us today, that we will just really take advantage of the time that we have left to rescue folks from the slave market of sin, Lord, that we have this opportunity to share Christ with folks to bring them to a saving knowledge of you. But we pray for our leaders of our nation, for our president, and for our Secretary of Defense and all other cabinet members, but we just pray for much wisdom for them, Lord, that they would seek your face in making these decisions. We know we're living in perilous times as a nation, with many enemies out there that would want to see our system and us destroyed. And I just pray, Lord, if it be your will, that you would have mercy upon our nation at this time. We thank you for this weekend that we celebrate. We pray it'll be a time of rejoicing in each of our homes and our friends as we get together. Well, thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Would you join me as we sing together? God bless America as these folks return to their seats.
God bless America. Oh,
be seated. The choir would like to share with you a song at this time simply titled, Who Will Pray? We talk about our nation being a great nation, and God has planted us here. It doesn't make us special in any way, but we're thankful for the freedoms that we do have, not to be arrogant, not to be haughty, but just thankful and grateful. And I think about this song and how we see so much deteriorating within our country and the freedoms that we have. And I remember Dr. Oler used to say a lot, Lord, we look to you for we have no other place to look. And I think that's important because one thing that we can't do a lot, we can do many things, but one thing we can do, and that's pray. And God has called us to fellowship with him in that way, but also just plead with him and ask him for forgiveness and for restoration. And so we plead that for our country today as we sing, Who Will Pray? Would you stand with me? I trust that that's an encouragement to you and a challenge to us this morning. Just as a symbol of America and the American flag, so the symbol is of our Christian faith and the Christian flag. So would you pledge with me this morning?
I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior whose kingdom extends. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just, first and foremost, Father, thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as he died and resurrected, Father, as though that we live in a great country, Father, that we can be free. But Father, all that who believe can be free now. Father, and we just thank you for that. Lord, I thank you, or I pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can commit to praying for our country, that we commit to sharing our sharing your word, Father, as Lord, as we are in a country that can call free and be able to worship how we please, Father, but we are a country that is in need of God, Father, and as we step outside these doors, Father, these are our mission field, Lord, and we have been charged, Father, to share Christ with this, the rest of this country, Father, and beyond. Lord, we just thank you for all that you continue to do in our lives and be with us as we continue this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Clay. You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to ask the ushers if they would to come, and we would like to take our offering this morning. So let's thank the Lord for that opportunity, and then Holly and Mandy and Carmen are going to share with us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give. May it be used for your honor and your praise, for we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Grace Baptist Church is a redeemed community that gathers, grows, and goes by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Recently, over the past few months, one of the ways that we've been able to be involved in missions, in going, has been with Mercy Hill Church, a young church plant in Washington, D.C. And this morning, we're going to give a little bit of a report about some of the efforts that we've been able to be involved in there at Mercy Hill Church. We have a short video, and as that's playing, we have some of the members that have been on a recent trip that are going to come down and share just briefly with us about what that trip meant to them and what they were able to be involved in. So if we can start the video, and if the rest of you would make your way down while the video is playing, that'll help us save a little bit of time. Thanks.
You guys have heard me talking about kind of this budding partnership we've been looking into with Mercy Hill Church in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
The first ministry opportunity I had today was to scrape down some walls in the gym at the school. And as I was scraping down the walls, I was praying for the students and the teachers and their parents and the church that we'll hopefully get to meet there soon and use that as a facility for them.
It was fun cleaning out the storage closet at the school and seeing how much neater and you could actually walk through it.
So today, at the carnival, did a station that was coloring for children, where there was pretty much just a huge table and a bunch of crayons and a bunch of paper.
Yeah, so we connected with John from Mercy Hill Church. I think he found one of our team members at our farmer's market, and they began helping us at the farmer's market, coming by the market and organizing different community-related events. And then, we told him that we had a garden space, and he had lots of good folks who wanted to get their hands dirty and have some fun with us. And we started planning a volunteer day. It was really, really helpful and really important for us to get a good start on the season. You know, at this garden space, we host more than 400 volunteers a year. We have kids events, community events, and so it's really important to be able to get things in good shape before things get really rolling later in the spring. So it's great to meet new folks. I'm from Tennessee, so I'm excited that a lot of the folks from here are from Tennessee. And just thankful for John that he was able to bring his grid crew up here, and excited for keeping this relationship going.
We've been working in the community garden. Here we've been digging up dirt, a lot of dirt, and like taking apart things and stuff.
Hi, my name is Ryan, and this was my first mission trip. I was surprised how similar the things we did on the trip were to what our youth does on a normal Wednesday. The difference was the community and the monuments. For example, when here we do outreach and have Bible studies. And on this trip, we would do outreach in the mornings and till the afternoons when we'd have a Bible study. When we were walking around picking up trash one of the days, there were a few people that took a few seconds out of their day to stop and tell us thank you, which might have seemed small to them, but it was nice knowing we were being noticed and that the work we did was helpful to the people that live in the community. Thank you for supporting and praying for this trip.
Hi, my name is Vital Madrigal, and I'm here to talk about the youth group's missions trip to D.C. I just wanted to say that going on these types of trips helps me grow spiritually. I enjoy the trip because I got to help people. I really enjoy helping people when I can. This was my second time going on a missions trip with the youth group. When we were there, everybody was enjoying themselves and having fun. It was great being able to work with John and Will in D.C. I hope we get to go on another trip like this one. I just want to say thanks to Mr. Prairie for taking us on the trip and letting me talk today.
I just wanted to come up and pray with you guys and pray as well for the Spolinos. We got a bunch of other folks who were in D.C. in March as well, and it's been a great partnership, and it was great having you guys out there, although we missed you back here too. So let's pray together. Father, again, we come to you, and we think now that we're celebrating this nation that you have given to us, put us into, that you have blessed in so many ways, and so we are now have the opportunity to to serve right there in our nation's capital. And so, yeah, we do, as we pray for our nation, we pray for Mercy Hill as they reach so many in the community there in the Southwest waterfront, and just pray that you would bless them as they get ready to start services. But we thank you, too, for just allowing us to have this partnership, for the great work that has happened, and may you be glorified not only through this church, but there in Mercy Hill and with all those they touch, even around the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
I ask you to stand one more time before as we dismiss our kids to summer choirs. If you're visiting with us this morning and you have a young child, you'd like for them to be a part of that, right out the center door here, you'll find the two choirs, and they'll take care of your kids for the next little while. So let's sing together once again, "Oh Beautiful for Spacious Skies."
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace.
Morning, Grace. All right, so we have sung a lot today, which has been, or well, I haven't sung as many, but we've sung a lot about our nation, and that's been a lot of fun, and just kind of thinking about our nation and the way God has blessed us here, and that is a great joy. I do want to mention, as Tom is standing next to me, we'll take a second here just to pray for him, but Judy Bowen is here as well, visiting from overseas. Where is Judy? I see her out here. I know she's here. There we go, over there. Hi, Judy. So, guys, make sure you get to see her. And we've already said that the Wingets are here. That's no big deal. They're around all the time. So, Wingets are over there as well. It's great to have them. But Tom is getting ready to head over to India, and we're getting this right. Yeah, we got people going everywhere.
Yeah.
Okay, we got this. Yeah.
We don't want to talk about it too much, India.
That's right. We don't want to talk about that too much. Some country over there by India that may or may not, there are Indians there. So we'll say that. So, but we're excited to have him going over there and partnering with some other folks who are doing missions there. So we want to be able to take just a minute to pray for him and ask a blessing on that trip. So Lord, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to send people out, and we know that it's tough to get to some of these places, and we thank you for providing for Tom to be able to do that. So God, as he goes there, may he be a blessing to those who are serving, and may you guide and protect it, and just use him above all else to bring you glory. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks. Well, yeah, so today, you know, it's our traditional time that we kind of take a break from the way we normally do things, and we do talk a lot about our nation. We sing about this nation. And so one of the songs that we sang in particular, I do want to point out that our ladies who are playing over here, they play Glory, Glory to Old Georgia and not Rocky Top. That was beautiful. That was really good. But one of the songs that we sang was God Bless America. And in that song, it defines what it means by that blessing. Stand beside her and guide her. And so we're asking for God's blessing of his guidance in this country. But I wonder, a lot of times, what do we think that means? If we just say the words, God bless America, what are we really talking about? And what are most people talking about? What would it really look like? Or what does it look like for God to bless America? Are we talking about or thinking about material things, possessions, financial prosperity? Is our idea of God blessing America that we are a nation where everybody is prosperous, everybody is, and even then, what does that word really mean to us? Where everybody is as comfortable as they can be? I tend to think that's where we go when we talk about blessing, when we say this is what we want for our nation. We've got a lot of people, and we're going to try to keep anyone from cheering or booing on this, but it's just a statement of kind of what has been going on. There are a lot of people that did get behind this message of Make America Great Again. And so there's the question, though, of what does that mean? What does it mean that for America to be great? What is great for a nation? What is great for a people? Does it mean the same for me? Does it mean the same for you as it does for Donald Trump and the team that came up with that slogan? Does what we think of making America great, is it the same thing that God would call great? What if our prosperity in this country crumbled? Could that be a blessing for us? Could that be God blessing America? Or maybe I should say, how could that be a blessing for us? What if your worst fears came true? And I get, you know, every 4 years, like half of the country or about half of the country, it is their worst fears seem to be coming true. And then for the other half, oh, it's everything's going to be wonderful, right? But what if, I mean, your worst fears came true and the United States failed? You lost your comforts and your prosperity and your security and your retirement and your savings. What if all of the dreams that you have had for this life failed? And I get that. Okay, that's kind of a dismal way to start a message, but I think it really sets us up for where we're going. And I do want to be really honest. I mean, I love this country. I love that I am so glad and proud and thankful that I've grown up in America, and I love being here. It is a wonderful blessing, to use that word again. But I do think that sometimes being an American, growing up in this culture, for a lot of us, that's an overwhelming blessing. We have so much, and this is what I mean by overwhelming, that we have so much that sometimes I think it's hard for us to notice that we actually have needs or any true needs. And it's easy for us to get distracted from what really matters the most. And the blessed instrument that sometimes God uses to kind of realign us to those things that truly matter is the one thing that we fear the most. It's failure. We have all, in some way, we have been touched by failure. We have failed ourselves. We have, at some point, through failure, we have been left with some kind of lingering pain and doubt and regret. And yet, in the midst of experiencing failure, some people have been left with profound new joy. Which is kind of strange to think about that, right? I mean, do you know anyone like that who you hear them tell their story of failure and they kind of get excited about it? It's like, oh, you won't believe this great blessing is when my life just crumbled apart, or I totally messed up and it was wonderful. And so you kind of hear these stories of this pain, this doubt, this regret, all these kind of things. They're excited about it. It almost, to the point, it almost seems like it's fake. Like, how can somebody really be that excited about having failed? Can failure really be a blessing? We're in a series right now that we've called Life to Go, and Go talking about being on mission, doing the Great Commission, or a part of the Great Commission. And so we're talking in this series about how we use life events, those things that happen in most of our lives or many of our lives, how we use those for the gospel. The past couple of weeks, we talked about things that touch a lot of people, not everybody, marriage and parenting, but yet everybody has an impact in those things. This week and next week, we're getting into things that absolutely do touch every life. And this week, we're talking about failure. How does failure advance the gospel? How do we move from being crippled by failure to actually finding joy in the midst of it, and even joy for it? And that's where we're going today. And again, we are just beginning to scratch the surface. So this whole series, like every message in this series, we could probably do another long series on every one of these things. But we're just kind of scratching the surface of what it means to take these life events and use them in ways, let God use them in ways that advances the gospel, that advances his kingdom. And as we are just scratching the surface today of failure, I think that the message today could be the one that is the most needed for a lot of us. It may just be that I am thinking about myself and just how I need this, because that fear of failure so often can cause me so much anxiety. And I don't know about you, but I know that I desperately need this truth that we're looking at today. So let us come to the Lord one more time as we get into his word. And so, Lord, I do pray for all of us today, all of us who have failed, will fail, are failing, yeah, that we will see how you use those things in our life. So, God, open our hearts, our minds, our ears today to hear your truth and to allow your Holy Spirit to make real change in our lives so that your gospel may advance, so that you are glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's some wonderful news for you today. You are a failure, right? Thank you, Pastor. That's exactly what I came to church to hear, right? As I, you know, we want to be encouraged, and you come in and you're a failure, right? Normally, if somebody says that to you, you're not happy with them, and so I'm saying this with a smile. Congratulations, all of you are failures, right? Listen, we see that's actually really good news. To be a failure. I'm not saying we run out trying to fail, right? That's not really a suggestion we're going to make here. But it's good news because the gospel, the good news, the greatest news there ever is only for failures. Mark 2:17, in hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." God wants the failures. If you are not a failure, you don't need to be here. Okay, you can just walk on out. We have one person walking out now. I'm pretty sure. She started before I did. It's okay. Just thought it would be fun, right? She is really wonderful, though. I like her. Yeah, she's good. Right. See, Jesus said in Scripture as well that it is hard for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? I think it's because it's really a lot harder for a rich person, for somebody who it seems like everything is going well for them, it's harder for them to recognize their need. And the pride in those situations is just so thick. Did you guys hear the news about a Christian man, Derek Carr, this week? Y'all know who he is? He's a quarterback for currently Oakland Raiders, soon to be Las Vegas Raiders. He just signed a deal worth $125 million, $25 million per year for 5 years. It is the highest NFL contract there has ever been. Yet, and he is a Christian man. And so a lot of people like to talk about his faith, and they're kind of talking about his faith. He likes to talk about it as well a whole lot and talk about just that his goal with all of this is to give a lot of it. And it's very easy, I think, to look at his situation and hear him talk about his faith or anyone who is kind of doing very well in life and say, you know what, it's really easy to have faith when everything is going well for you, when you've got so much ridiculous prosperity. You know, you don't see a lot of major press going after the poor person who remains faithful to the Lord and trusts the Lord and loves the Lord. But in reality, there are far more poor and middle-class believers than there are wealthy and famous, which is just like Jesus said it would be. So guys like Derek Carr stand out because it's harder for a guy like that to recognize that you are sick when the whole world says you're healthy. Everything around you is saying, you are wonderful, you are top, we all love you, it's going great, you don't need anything, we all want to be like you. And when you hear that message constantly, it gets really difficult to hear you're a failure and you are in need. But I want to focus elsewhere today. If you want to find eternal life with Christ, what does God's word say? It says you've got to admit your failure. And that's why it's hard for, Christ says, for a rich man to enter heaven. So what is failure? A lot of times in the church, we equate failure with sin, right? Sometimes that is true. Sometimes your failures are sinful, but not always. I want to look at three kinds of failure here. See, because not all failure is necessarily sinful, but all sin is failure. So let's start with that nasty stuff, the sin part, right? Romans 3:23. How many of y'all have that memorized? I mean, that's a pretty common one right there, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means I have sinned, you have sinned. This shouldn't be any kind of news, right? And we all still do. Sin continues on. And the great thing about the Bible is it doesn't sugarcoat any of this. Like the Bible doesn't just give us all these wonderful characters, these paragons of perfection where, hey, just live exactly like this guy or this woman did, right? Because they got it all right. They were perfect their whole lives. There are very few of those, right? You only have Jesus as the only one who has never sinned. So there's not a lot of Bible characters that we see anything see them going through life without any kind of recorded failure. They've all failed in some way, even if it's not recorded. Right, you're thinking about a guy like John the Baptist or some of your prophets, especially your minor prophets. You don't necessarily see their sin listed, but you know that it's happened. But for a lot of the prophets, you see that their message didn't carry on to everybody. They failed. Like most of the prophets we see, people ignored their message and the doom that they predicted came about. So in that sense, it was still a failure. And there's sin in their lives that we just didn't hear about. And obviously, so Jesus didn't, right? But even by the world standards, if you just look at that, that Jesus, if he's going to come and he's going to be the leader of this movement, if he's going to come to this world and people are going to start following him, but then he's crucified, he's executed, by the world standard, that's failure. So there's that experience there. So there's failure all the time. And so we look in Scripture at some of the others. I mean, you got Adam and Eve. That failure really messed things up for a long time to come. You've got Abraham that lied about who his wife was and did it again, and then his son did the same thing. And he tried to take God's promise into his own hands. Later on, you come up with, you know, skip up to Moses. He was a murderer, and then you had some anger issues still later on. You skip to David with adultery and murder and pride issues that led to all kinds of failure, and still he was called a man after God's own heart. We have failure after failure after failure. We got Peter, you got Paul. These guys, they messed up royally in their lives, and the Bible is very honest about all of it. It's honest about the human condition, that we are sinners, that we are failures. And listen, I'm not trying to sugarcoat this and say that it's okay. It is wrong. When we sin, that is terrible, and there's nothing good about it. It is not okay, but God does take care of it. But not all failure is necessarily sin, at least not intentionally. Sometimes it just happens because we're not God. Right? Sometimes we mess up because we don't have his perfect perspective. We are not infinite. We are not all wise. We don't know the future. You know, we can't know all these things. He is finite. We are limited. And so we don't know everything that's going to happen. So sometimes we make an uneducated choice because you can't really ever make a fully educated decision because you don't know what's coming in the future. And so there are other times that we just do something stupid. Males understand this more than anyone else, I think. You know, growing up, we do lots of very stupid things, and we end up breaking parts of our bodies, and we have fun doing it, and we have wonderful stories, right? Sometimes, yeah, we have cheers coming on up here. This is good. Sometimes things happen that are just unexpected. Maybe you did a good job. I mean, you're saving for the future in ways that you should, not hoarding, but you've made a wise, conservative, you know, retirement type of investment, but all of it was lost at some point when the market turned, which is not necessarily sinful. You can't know everything that's going to happen, and that can lead to failure. Or maybe you made a careless mistake. You weren't sinning on purpose. You know, there was a time too that, I think just doing a routine oil change in my car, really simple kind of thing. Now, you're supposed to wear safety goggles when you change your oil. Who here changes your own oil? Anyone? How many of you actually wear safety goggles when you do it? I didn't think I saw any hands still up for that one. So I'm changing the oil in the car. I pull out the drain plug, and we're getting ready to. And as I'm doing it, I bump something. A little piece of grease fell down. Got me right in the eye. And so what happens? Something gets you in the eye. You kind of jerk a little bit, right? So I jerked a little bit, and I banged my head on the bottom of the engine. And because that hurt, I threw my head backward just in reaction and banged my head on the concrete floor. And then I just lay there kind of dazed and literally just laughing at myself because that was so ridiculous. I don't know that that was completely sinful. There was a careless mistake there. Maybe you experienced some really bad things. Maybe you've been fired from a job because maybe you were doing great, but then a new management comes in and they do things differently. And so maybe your job has changed and you're not as qualified for what they expect as what you used to. And so you lose the job, or maybe you took a risk in taking a job you weren't sure you were ready for, but you felt like it was the right thing to do, and you weren't cut out for it, and so you've been let go. It doesn't mean that was a sinful thing. Sometimes those things are. But then there are those times, too, that God leads us down a path to fail to get you where you need to be. I had a friend in high school, and I think I've mentioned him before, that he spent well over a decade at one church, pastoring this church, and loved it and didn't want to go anywhere, but just felt this strong call from the Lord on his heart to go into a particular mission. And so he talked to his church about this. He gets all kinds of wise counsel. Everybody agreed, yeah, everything is pointing that this is where you need to go. All of his prayer time, all of it said, this is it. This is what the Lord has for you. And so they stepped out on faith and they're working hard. I mean, I know that as an individual, as a family, they were working hard to raise the support. They did all the things that they were supposed to, but it didn't come in quick enough. And the organization that they were with says, if you don't have this percent by this date, then we can't continue with you. And they didn't. And so now he is serving in a way that he had never planned for, and he definitely never would have left his church to go and do. The Lord had to have a different way to pull him away from that. Failure is basically just denied ambition. And sometimes those are ambitions that are good, and sometimes those are ambitions that are bad, or maybe things are even just misguided, but for some reason those are denied. They don't work out. But see, we tend to look at failure from the wrong perspective. We look at it from this human and worldly side, and we have human-focused and worldly-focused ambitions, and that is a problem. We studied James last year, and we read from chapter 4, and let's get into that again. What is, starting at verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. There's a lot of ambition that we have that is based on the things that we want. And we are really good at making the things that we want sound very pious, right? I mean, other people are, right? As you look at, you wouldn't do this yourself. I cannot tell you how many people I have heard of that will tell me, here's my calling. I believe that God wants me to get rich so that I can bless others and so that I can minister for free. That's a really common calling, especially in America. You may have no idea how many times I've heard that particular calling. And the thing is, I'm sure that there are some who really are called to that, right? And I'm not saying that just because somebody says that, that's not the case. But I will say that it's far from everybody who claims to have that calling. And I will say, too, that it rarely ever works out. Because what we tend to see is, okay, I'm going to get wealthy so I can, you know, bless the church and minister for free, but what happens is I raise my standard of living every time I get more and more and more. And I always need more and more and more. And so we never get to this point where we can give abundantly or where we can go and just minister for free because we're always pursuing more and more and more. You never have enough to do what you believe the Lord has called you to do. A lot of times. Now, I've seen other people, too, that do just this, that they will live a very, you know, moderate lifestyle just so they can give and they can minister and do these things. But failure is when our plans and ambitions don't work out. They are denied for some reason, whether these are good things or bad things or some kind of mix of those kinds of things. And a lot of those kinds of situations in my own life have led to who I am now, those failures. And I am not a stranger to failure in any way. Our community right here, the East Brainerd community, we are named after a failure. If you guys know the story of David Brainerd, he was a missionary to the Cherokee Indians, and he wasn't around this area, but the Brainerd Mission was named for him, the Brainerd Mission that was in Chattanooga here. He was a brilliant young man who wanted to be a preacher, and in Connecticut, where he was from, you had to have a college degree from one of a few particular colleges if you're going to be allowed to preach, and so he went to Yale. Yale used to be a very fine theological institution. He was at the top of his class. He was the best and the brightest of all the students, but one day, there was this particular professor that he just didn't get this guy. The guy just, he wasn't up to his, but you know, what this guy would say is par. And so he said to this professor that he had no more grace than a chair. The punishment for that was expulsion. I tend to be one who runs my mouth sometimes more than I should, and thankfully the Lord has let me fall flat on my face for doing such, so I don't do it as much now. He got expelled for saying that, and so he could not preach as he had planned. He had failed. We're going to talk more about our response to failure in just a minute. But Brainerd did it just right. I mean, he did it so well. And yet he still wasn't readmitted to Yale. It was an excessive punishment, but he knew that God had a plan even for that. Failure is God denying our plan for something better. Before we get to that, before we see the direction that God may take and use our failure, I want us to look at ourselves and understand ourselves. Are there any failures in your life that you refuse to admit? Maybe you're blaming them on somebody else. Maybe you're saying, no, this isn't failure. I can still make this work or whatever. But is there any failure in your life that you refuse to admit? Because you are a failure so that God can form you. Let's finish up that, or go through more of that chapter in James, starting in verse 6, chapter 4. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is one of the toughest passages, I think, in Scripture. Failure removes the fog that is hiding God's way, that is hiding God's truth, that is hiding his will, that is hiding his plan. The main cause of that fog that hides all of that from us is selfishness and pride. We think that we deserve these things that we want, like whatever this ambition that we have or these plans that we have, we think we deserve it for some reason. We think that we can attain it. I can get this on my own because the world says that we should have it. Brainerd thought that he was more holy. Brainerd thought that he knew better than that professor. Years ago, I used to fight my boss. He was, when I started there at that church, he was not my supervisor. I didn't report to him, and later on just shifted the structure, and so I did at that point. But at every turn with him, I mean, I just fought him constantly because I knew I was right. And I had the best way to do things. I was more experienced. I was more educated. He didn't get it, and he needed to know that. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Thankfully, I had some very gracious people to walk through that with me rather than just completely falling and failing. God constantly warns in the Scripture against pride. The prophets warned Israel all the time against the national pride as well as the individuals. The Apostle Paul, he writes this letter to Corinth, and he's talking about the haughty spirit, and that letter comes straight to us, that pride is going to lead to nowhere good. And when we don't heed that warning, it often leads to failure, which helps us to be formed into the image of Christ. Failure helps to humble us and conform us to God's design. It helps us to fit in with his plan. And then he can be the one to exalt you, to lift you up. Dave Harvey here in this book, Rescuing Ambition, he says, failure humanizes us. It reconnects us with the reality that there's a vast difference between having an ambition and satisfying it. It's God's way of removing our glory and restoring his own. God will lay low anyone who competes for his supremacy. God is the one who satisfies ambition. We can't make these things happen. So your failures are God's blessings for you as you allow him to humble you and align you to pursue his glory. And that is where we find joy. And so in failure, we can find some of the best and greatest and most lasting joy. I've got several pastor friends who say that they prefer to or will only sometimes hire somebody who's been fired at least once before because that person understands humility. Sometimes failure just draws us back to God. And what did it say there in James? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There, I think, is this particularly American problem that is this constant drive to success, to more, to achievement, to ambition, to busyness. And we are obsessed with it and the world kind of sees this and like, well, those people are insane. And so we think that if we're not constantly moving forward, if we're not constantly upwardly mobile, then we're failing. And so then success, this worldly or American even version of success, becomes our pursuing passion, this all-consuming desire, our focus. And listen, this happens to pastors all the time. We get more concerned about growing numbers than about faithfully obeying what God has called us to do. And so we run hard after the next goal, and especially if you're someone like me who's very task-oriented and just like to check things off the list, and eventually you fail, and then you're broken. But I'll say that one of the best times of my life was right after I was laid off. Running hard, 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 constantly doing great things in ministry, but then laid off. And so many of us call that, even though they're things that we can't control, those are often called failures. And in that time, I got to spend time with the Lord. I got to rest in Him. I got to just enjoy Judas. And I just got to breathe for a little bit. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Don't borrow trouble, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's often in those seeming failures when we get back to seeking God that He gets us set onto the right path. And since we're not perfect, none of our plans are going to be perfect either, right? So we all mess up, and yet somehow we expect that we can make these plans that are going to work out every time. We're going to fail. And sometimes that failure is a part of God's plan. Because failure not only turns our heart back to Him, but it can be part of the path to His better plan. Think about a guy like Jonah. He failed in sin because he ran away from what God desired for him to do, and he failed. I think being thrown overboard from a boat, expectedly to your death, is typically considered a failure. And yet God used that to put him back on the path that He had initially called him to, and an entire city turned back to the Lord. If David Brainerd had been readmitted to Yale, he never would have gone to the Cherokee Indians. Who knows what he may or may not have accomplished as a pastor. And when he got to them, he didn't see a lot of fruit there. He didn't see a lot of these Indians, these Native Americans, the Cherokee, coming to the Lord. A lot of people would give up. But he trusted God with the results. He said, this is my plan. This is what I desire, but it's not about me, Lord. It's about You. I can't make these things happen. I'm just doing faithfully what You've called me to, and You do it, Lord. My ambition, my desire for this church, kind of the thing that I pray for, is not that we become some kind of huge mega church. I would love to see us fairly full, but every year just sending a bunch of people out to mission fields, to church planting, to church revitalization, out around the world and around the community. I don't know. I can't make that happen. I can just be faithful to what God has called us to do. David Brainerd knew that his ambitions were dependent on God to complete, and he rested in Him to carry that out. And if he hadn't, if he had just gone about his own thing and tried to find a way to be a pastor some other way, maybe he wouldn't have gotten sick and then died in the home of the wonderful pastor Jonathan Edwards at 29 years old. And if that hadn't happened, Edwards probably wouldn't have found and published his diary that inspired missionaries for generations, guys like Jim Elliot who have gone on to inspire missionaries for even more generations. Whose glory are you seeking in your plans? Is it about you and your success, your comfort, your pleasures, or is it about advancing the gospel? You are a failure so that God can form you for an eternal function. It's about more than just this life. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't mean that everything is good, but God can work the good out of everything that happens. Failure doesn't mean that you are out, that God is done with you. Sometimes it's just a means of getting you ready. The 1929 Rose Bowl, a guy named Roy Regals, he was the nose tackle, also center, but at the time that this happened, he was playing nose tackle. For the University of Cal at Berkeley, they're playing against Georgia Tech. And you all know the story? This is a fun one here, okay? This guy, he's a lineman, a nose tackle, so I kind of understand his excitement, because I was a lineman when I played football, and we don't get a whole lot of glory out there, you know? You just get to, I mean, it's fun, you get to hit each other all the time, and that's a good time, but you don't get the ball, you don't get to score, no one's usually cheering for you. And so I get how excited he had to be when he grabs this fumble recovery and he starts running toward the end zone. So he picks up the ball and he just starts running and he's getting all battered around and he runs 69 yards. But as he had been battered around, he got kind of confused and he ran 69 yards in the wrong way. His own team was running after him to tackle him and yelling at him, turn around, turn around, turn around. And by the time he heard them and started to turn around, Georgia Tech tackled him at their own 1 yard line. And then they obviously didn't get to score from there. They just punted because they were too close to their own end zone. In the locker room, just before coming out for the second half, Roy says to his coach, "Coach, I can't do it. I have ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the University of California. I couldn't face that crowd to save my life." Coach Price responded to him, "You have ruined nothing. Roy, get up and go back out there. The game is only half over." Wrong way, Roy went on to have a stellar second half. He went on to be a captain of that team. He was an All-American. And you know what? They ended up winning. Nope, they didn't. They lost that game. Had they scored, as they seemed like they were going to do, they probably would have won that game. 42 years later, and he ends up being later accepted into the Hall of Fame, but 42 years later, he received a letterman's jacket from Georgia Tech. Takes it all in stride. He just has fun with it. He was known, as successful as he was in football, he was known for only his failure. And he learned to use that, to take it in stride, to have fun with it, and use it to go and encourage other people. You have failed. You will fail again. But how will you respond? Because that's where God is glorified, and that's where the gospel advances. I want to read to you how Brainerd responded, this letter of apology that he wrote. "I humbly confess that herein I have sinned against God and acted contrary to the rules of his word and have injured Mr. Whittlesey. I had no right to make thus free with his character and had no just reason to say as I did concerning him. My fault herein was the more aggravated, and that I said this concerning one that was so much my superior and one that I was obliged to treat with special respect and honor by reason of the relation I stood in to him in the college." I get it, this was written in the 1700s, right? "I have often reflected on this act with grief, I hope on account of the sin of it, and am willing to lie low, to be humbled, and be abased before God and man for it, and humbly ask the forgiveness of the governors of the college and of the whole society, but of Mr. Whittlesey in particular." Other people, his closest friends, even reported that he never objected to the punishment that he received. He owned it, even though it seemed so harsh. He went on to say another time, kind of looking back on this, "God has made me," and he's kind of looking on that same situation where it was excessive, but he says, "God has made me willing to do anything that I can do, consistent with truth, for the sake of peace, and that I might not be a stumbling block to others. For this reason, I can cheerfully forego and give up what I verily believe, after the most mature and impartial search, is my right in some instances. I was owed better, but I can give that up. God has given me that disposition that if this were the case, that a man has done me 100 injuries, I, though ever so much provoked to it," so somebody else has kind of provoked me to my wrong, "if I have done him one, I feel disposed and heartily willing, humbly to confess my fault to him and on my knees to ask forgiveness of him, though at the same time he should justify himself in all the injuries he has done me and should only make use of my humble confession to blacken my character the more and represent me as the only person guilty. No matter what it costs, I'm going to own up to my failure. Even if the other person has wronged me, I didn't deserve this. If I've done anything wrong, I'm going to own it, even if they use it to mock me and make me look worse." Brainerd took his medicine, even though it was too harsh, and he was never readmitted to Yale. He didn't let anger or shame or self-pity consume him. He saw the whole thing as a part of God's work. He had Paul's wisdom. He had that eternal perspective that we saw in Romans 8:28, as well as what we see from Joseph back in Genesis 50:20. Joseph, his brothers have sold him into slavery. Later on, they're coming to him for help. He's done nothing wrong against them. And he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Had that not happened, their whole family may have starved to death and the nation of Israel may not have ever existed. When we fail, we've got to own it. We've got to admit it. We've got to take our medicine, even if it seems overly harsh. And then we got to get back in the game. You got to resist that urge to blame others, to point out their sin, to say, I don't deserve this. You just forgive. Even if the sins are stacked up a million to one, you just forgive and you admit what you've done. We cannot wallow in our shame and our guilt and our self-pity. We just confess sin and we trust God to work for the good. We can't do anything about it. You can't change the past. So you trust God to work for the good, for his glory. And then we thank him and we praise him for our failure, for the lessons that we learned, which seems kind of crazy. But you ask a Christian who failed, and look at Romans 5, starting in verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is not talking about failure, but tribulation does sometimes come from failure. And we let God grow us through that. If we want to move past our failure, if we've got to have this new perspective, this eternal perspective of that failure, that God works for the good in the midst of it. And sometimes failure is actually success. When you see that to the world's perspective, from their perspective, it's a failure, but spiritually it is a success. And again, Jesus experienced that himself. And so we don't need to be afraid of failure. That's just me talking to myself, right? Harvey says this is why he says that God cares more about what we are becoming than what we are achieving. God cares more about what you are becoming than what you are achieving. There is no need to be afraid of failure. Not that we want to run after it either. And when you fail again, run to Jesus. Remember what we saw when we were talking through Hosea and we kind of focused for a little bit in the New Testament on Peter and Judas looking at their failures. They had both betrayed their God, their friend, their teacher. Judas tried to blame the Pharisees for it, throw the money back to them, and then he tried to find any way he could to take care of it on his own. He couldn't face Jesus, and so he hung himself. Peter had betrayed Christ, and what did he do? He ran to Jesus. That is what we do in our failure. As we handle failure in these very countercultural ways. Because what we're talking about, this is not what the world tells us to do. So as we handle failure in these countercultural, inhuman, supernatural ways, we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and people experience the difference in us, and we can start treating other people with grace as we receive grace ourselves. We can even become an encouragement to others in their failure, and we can help to lead them to Christ, and as we do, the gospel advances. So is your response to failure helping or hindering the gospel? My challenge to you this week is just to think about some kind of past or even present failure that you have experienced or are experiencing. And I want you to write down what it is that you learned or might be learning from that, both the positive and the negative. What are some things that you've picked up there? And then I want you to go and share those results with other people. Tonight, Mike's going to be coming up and he's going to be talking to us as we talk about making disciples. He's going to be training us and putting together our stories. But here's the thing. Our stories of what God is doing in our life are not supposed to stop with the moment we come to Christ in salvation. God continues to work in our life. Listen, if you have been saved for like decades and the only thing you can think of that God has done for you, the only way that he has changed you is by saving you initially, there's something seriously wrong there. And something to look at. God is constantly working in our lives. And so we know that we are a bunch of failures who are going to fail again. And so we can't condemn others because we all fail. And yet, we're still afraid of failure, right? And we're still ashamed to admit failure. And then sometimes we even hold other people's failures against them. Can we stop this? Because this is my simple invitation today, is simply to take your failures to Christ. Whether you are a struggling and failing Christian, or you're not even sure who Christ is, but hey, you know what? I'll talk about it. Listen, I want you to know the church is, not just this church, the church in general, is established to walk you through failure, not to condemn you for it, because we have all failed too. And you were not meant to be on your own. You're not meant to handle your failure on your own. That's just pride, and that's only going to make things worse. This is why we want to walk with you. This is why we have things like divorce care. We have counseling ministries for all kinds of things, especially for marriage counseling. We have discipling relationships. We have grace groups where we get people together and we can be open about our failures. We have my grandma's house, which is wonderful for training, but also for those who have just failed in parenting. Soon we're going to have the Walking Worthy ministry coming in that will help you to walk through all kinds of failures. So will you let go of your pride and address failure together? We've got in your bulletin, you look in there, you've got these cards in here, these info cards, and they're very simple little things that you can ask people to pray for you, and there's pencils in front of you. Just write your name on there, how we can contact you, and you don't even have to say much of anything else, just help me with failure, and we want to connect with you. We're going to have pastors too. Listen, we prefer you don't even wait. Have some pastors and their wives are going to be standing in the foyer as soon as we're done. You can go out and meet with us. In your bulletin, you'll find contact information for all of our staff. We want to connect with you and help you walk through it. You have got to make the step of reaching out to somebody so we can help you walk through your failures. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for failure. I know that without it, I would not be who I am today. Without it, I will not be who you want me to be in the future. And so, God, I pray that all of us will see failure as a reason for thankfulness. God, I pray that you will use it to transform us so that we can go forward in life, advancing your gospel, taking your gospel message out to others, and helping others as they struggle in failure too. So, God, we praise you. We thank you that you are working things for the good. God, free us from this fear of failure, from the burden of past failure, by your great gospel good news, by Jesus on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Our God is a consumer.
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. And we will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable.
Oh,
So thankful you've joined us this morning, and as Pastor Ben said, if you have any questions or you'd like to talk with someone, please take time to do that this morning. We'd love to speak with you. Just a couple of words about the picnic on Tuesday, July the 4th picnic. We have a lot of people come on campus from within our church and in our community. We'd love for you to join us. They're free tickets. You just need to get a ticket so we'll know how to prepare as far as the food's concerned. For the kids, there's games, inflatables, water slides. There's best fireworks in East Brainerd, right? Yeah, okay. If you can help, tomorrow night we'll be setting up at 6 o'clock. If you can help with that, we'd love to have you come out and help us for that. Lord bless you. Grace, it's time to go.